Well, we are still in the book of Romans. So if you'll turn there now to Romans chapter 7. And listen, if you didn't bring a Bible, please pick one, take a pew Bible. And if you don't have a pew Bible there, let us know. It's the white book there in the back of the pew. Because you really need to be able to look at the scriptures that we're referring to. This is not just where we get together and share our opinions. What we've heard from years past. This is about studying God's Word and learning. And I can tell you, you're going to learn something new. So you need to have a Bible in front of you to be able to look and focus your mind as well. Because Romans, for those who've been in here, for those who have been in here, Romans is deep, okay? It is deep. It is called by some the high mark of Scripture, it gets deep, and you really have to focus and think, and hopefully above all else, the truth we find here in Scripture, we want to be able to apply it to our lives. And so, as we're studying it, I want you to ask questions. I want you to be thinking about how what we're studying applies to your life. And really internalize what we're studying, okay? And we're not just about gaining more knowledge, although knowledge is important, but ultimately to apply it to our lives. So just want to say that to you. All right, before we get into Romans 7, let's do a little bit of review as well. I want to make sure you're grasping this whole book and the overall argument Paul is giving us. Again, who is Paul writing to? The Romans. That's right. Yeah. Not a trick question. That's right. It's the Romans. Particularly the church in Rome. There you go. The church in Rome. Now, has he ever met them before? No, he's not. He's not been there, okay? So why is he writing to them? It doesn't normally he write to those he has relationship with. He writes them and follows up on things going on in the church after he leaves them. So why is he writing to these folks? There you go. That's right. Yeah, he's setting the groundwork. He's going to. And by the way, I'm not waiting on a phone call. My watch broke, so I'm keeping track of time by my phone here. So the ringer's off. So hopefully I won't get startled here. But anyway, so yeah, he is going there. He's planning on going there, and so this letter is in a way to introduce himself. And but also, what is he doing in this introduction? He's preparing for his visit there, so he introduces himself. But what else does he introduce and really go into? Huh? Well, it's really what he's been running through this whole way. Yeah. What? Huh? The law? Yeah, that's part of it. That's part of it. But the answer comes in verses 16 and 17. This is really the thesis. This is really 16 and 17, it says in a nutshell what Paul expounds on. Chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Okay, so what word do we find in the beginning of verse 16 and the beginning of verse 17? Gospel. That's right. That's right. His main point is he's writing this letter, introduces himself, as he goes into the gospel. It's like, again, as far as we know, there has been no there was no apostle that started this church. Again, we know that Jesus appointed those 12 original apostles, then added later Paul and some people say perhaps Barnabas or James, but we know Paul was added. And these were the apostles, and you know, Jesus gave them the good deposit to pass on. But with this church in Rome, we don't see that it was actually started by an apostle. And so I guess Paul wanted to lay out the gospel to them to make sure they are understanding it the way the apostles teach it. Okay, so he goes into in depth. And again, as I mentioned earlier, this is kind of like the this is considered kind of like the high mark of Scripture right here, where Paul lays out the gospel here in the book of Romans. And again, he goes deep. Now, after that statement there in verses 16 and 17, how does Paul begin his argument or his teaching on the gospel? There you go. Yeah. Yeah. That we're sinners, that God's wrath is being poured out on mankind before our sin. Okay, both Gentiles, he starts off with, but also Jews. Okay, and there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. All right? We are hopelessly lost in and of ourselves. All right? But what's the answer to our problem? And where do we first find it in Romans? Live by faith? Huh? 3:21. There you go. So, yeah, you have what I've called the biggest but in the Bible, okay? Right here. But, okay, verse 21. Now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, key word there, justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Let me just read on that, like the last two verses, 25 and 26. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. All right? So he transitions there from talking about man's problem to the answer to man's problem. And it's through Jesus Christ. A righteousness. We can't be righteous on our own. We can't be righteous through the law. That's what he lays out in chapter 2 especially, and in the first part of chapter 3. But there is a way we can be righteous, and it's provided by God through Jesus Christ. And he said, and it brings our justification. Now, what does justification mean? Declared righteous. Did y'all hear that? Justification or to justify means to declare righteous. All right? Now, how does that happen? How are we declared righteous? Okay. So it's based first of all, on Jesus' death. That Jesus, huh? His death and resurrection, that's right, that's right. And he died to pay for our sins, to pay for the guilt of our sin. All right, and then he proved he had defeated sin and paid for our sin by rising from the dead, proving he had defeated sin and death. Okay, is everybody with me on that? All right, and so now that he's proven it, we are free to do what? To believe in it, right? And so when we believe, when we put our faith in Jesus and what he did on the through the cross, his death and resurrection, then what happens? There's a Kind of like a transaction is made, right? He talks about, in chapter 4, he talks about credit. Okay? What did Jesus get credit for? Our sin. Okay? Through faith in Jesus, our sin is credited to Jesus. And then what do we get in return? His righteousness. That's right. So through faith in Jesus, and what He did on the cross, our sin is credited to Him, and then His righteousness is credited to us. Okay? And so that is how, and based on that, God declares us righteous. Okay? Because He's looking at it as we got Jesus' righteousness. Okay? Not based on our own righteousness, but based on Jesus' righteousness. God says, His faith is in Jesus. I accept Him through faith in Jesus. So He has Jesus' righteousness. So you are righteous. I declare you righteous. You are justified. It's like a court of law. A judge, going before a judge, you're as guilty as sin, literally, right? You're as guilty as sin, and the judge says, innocent. Not because of anything we did, but totally what Jesus did. Is that clear? All right. Now, what happens after we are justified? We are sanctified. All right. What does sanctified mean? Set apart. Okay. What else? That's something you're right. Set apart. Huh? Made holy? That's right. Okay? That is. That's exactly right. Now, where do we find that now? Where do we find that in Romans? So I want you, through this study in Romans, I want you to be able to go back to the book of Romans and be able to find things on your own. Okay? If you want to talk about how we're saved, I want you to be able to know where you go in the book of Romans to find Paul's discussion on how you are justified. All right? And so now I want you also to be able to go and look in Romans where Paul talks about how a person is sanctified. All right? You ought to, after we're through with this study, you ought to be able to do that. Okay? Well, the test will be when you have to share with someone else your hope in Jesus Christ, or disciple someone, and you want to know where you can go, and not just say, I'm going to call my pastor and let him talk to you. All right? Yeah. All right. So where do you find to start? Just to start. Where do you start talking? Where we start talking about sanctification? You're right in chapter 6. But where is it? You said verse 18? I would say before that. No, it's chapter 6. He was right on that part. Well, just before that, verse 1. Okay, verse 1. All right. So Paul's been laying out from chapter 3, verse 21, through chapter 5, how we are saved only by grace through faith. Through faith in Christ, we are justified totally. There's nothing else we have to do. We are totally justified, saved, forgiven through faith. Okay? So we get to chapter 6, and people were like, well, if you can just, you know, be saved by faith, then what's to stop us from just going out and sinning like crazy? Because all we got to do is believe in Jesus and we're saved, right? And so Paul says, no. No way. Okay? And so what he starts in chapter 6 is discussion on our sanctification. How we through justification, through simple faith in Christ, how we are sanctified, made holy. What is it that happens, okay? If we're saved by works, then what we would say what helps make us holy is you got to impress God. You got to please God by obeying Him. So the more, you know, so obviously through working your way to heaven, you're going to be more holy, Okay, so that's where you get sanctification. And so that would be if you're trying to go by works. But if you're not going by works, if you're going by faith, then what's the motivation there? How does that happen? Okay, so that's where the discussion began. Sanctification, chapter 6, verse 1. Now, what's the main point Paul is trying to get across about sanctification in verse 1 up through chapter 7, verse 6? Okay, so say that first part again. So through faith in Christ, what happens? Okay, so there's something happens there when we put our faith in Christ, where we're connected with Him, right? Yeah, we are connected to Him through. Now that we've been justified through Christ and been forgiven of our sins, we have this new identity. Okay, we have this new identity. Instead of being under, like if you go back to chapter 5, you see how he talks about how sin and death came from Adam. Okay, and we're all born from Adam. Okay, so before Christ, we were connected with Adam. All right, and so we were under sin and under death. Okay, all right. But through faith in Christ, we are united to the second Adam, which is who? Christ, Jesus. Yeah, it's Jesus. Paul refers to him in chapter 5 as the second Adam. Okay, so now through Jesus, through faith in Jesus, through faith in Him, we've been forgiven, and now we live under this grace. If you go look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we gain access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." Okay? So we are engulfed in this grace. Okay? We stand in this grace. And grace means totally unconditional, undeserved love. Okay? And so that is the new identity we have. We are in Christ and in this grace. All right? And so what Paul does is he gives, in chapter 6, he gives several different illustrations to explain how this new identity in Christ, this grace, the grace in which we stand, empowers us to now live a holy life. Okay, does that make sense? Please ask me a question. It's okay. Okay, we can take this as slow as possible because I'm not just trying to fill time in here. Okay, I'm wanting to make disciples. Okay, I want to make disciples so that you all can go out and make more disciples. Okay, so you got to understand this stuff. All right, I'm assuming you don't have a question. Okay, so now we're in this new identity. We're connected with Christ now, and it's through that union with Christ that we have the ability, Paul is saying, to be holy. All right. So the first illustration he gives is what? What's the first illustration he gives? No, it's one of them. It's not the first one. What's the first one he gives? First part of chapter 6. Verse 3, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Okay? So, when we were connected with Adam, all right, what did Adam give us? Death. Our union with Adam brought sin and death. Okay? So, but now through this union with Christ, which baptism symbolizes, baptism is symbolizing this union we now have in Christ, we are united with Him, and just as He died to sin and rose again, we too die with Christ and rise to a new life. So the power that was available to Jesus, the life that was given to Him, raising Him from the dead, is available to us in this union. It's made available. With Adam, connection with Adam brought death. The connection with Jesus brings life. The connection with Adam brought sin and the power of sin over us. The connection with Jesus is power over sin. Okay? Oh, but before, baptism is just a symbol of what's happened within us. It's a profession of faith. All right? We confuse it now sometimes when we have the invitation time. People come down and give them a profession of faith. But really, it's that baptism that says, I believe in Jesus. His death, under the water, resurrection, coming up out of the water. Okay? I'm putting my faith in Him. I believe in Him to be my Savior. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is what really is what we would say it is the element or whatever. It's the power. It's the Spirit living in us, which He's going to really get into in chapter 8. He touches on it at the beginning of chapter 7. He really gets into it in chapter 8. He talks about life in the Spirit. Okay, but yeah, that's the gift that comes with faith in Christ is the Spirit. Well, in a sense of yes, that's the power, but also in our minds, it's we're going to get there. Okay, we're going to get there. Okay, but yeah, it's there. It's baptism symbolizes faith. It symbolizes, you know, we're professing faith. Baptism symbolizes that faith through faith in Christ. We're united with Him, and He gives us all we need. He gives us that power through that union with Him. Okay? And so, all right. So the next example is what? Verse 15. There he speaks about slavery. He gives the example of slavery. Before we were slaves to sin, but now we have been justified through Christ. We have power by God's grace to be slaves to righteousness. We now have the power to make a choice. Remember we talked about that? Before we didn't have the power to make a choice. We were slaves to sin. Sin had a power over us, but through Christ, through our union with Christ, no longer with Adam, but through Christ, He gives us the power so that now we can say we're going to be slaves to righteousness. We're going to give ourselves to God. We're going to give ourselves to live righteously. All right? And then finally, what's the third illustration? Janessa, you said earlier, marriage. Marriage, okay? Now, and so the illustration there is just as we were married to a husband before sin that we could not please. Well, I'm sorry, it's the law. It's the law, but it's because of sin we couldn't please it. Okay? So our husband was the law. We could not please it. The law said, do this, and we couldn't do it because of our sin. All right? Okay? So, but now, through faith in Christ, we die to the law and live in a new marriage covenant to a husband who not only loves us unconditionally, but gives us all we need, the power, which is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in order to please Him. You understand? You get that? Before Christ, We were obligated to follow the law. So we were like married to the law. And so the law says do this, and we couldn't do it, you know. Kind of like the husband who says, you know, who keeps on his wife all the time and the wife can't please him. This is what the law was. No matter what we did, we couldn't please the law because we couldn't obey the law. The law said do this, and we didn't have the power to do it ourselves because of our corrupt, sinful nature. Okay, you got to understand that. Before Christ, you had a corrupt, sinful nature. You were like an addict to sin. Just like a drug addict doesn't have the power to overcome drugs on his own. You did not have the power to overcome sin. You were a slave to it. Okay? And so when the law told us to obey, we disobeyed. We couldn't do it. But through putting our faith in Jesus, we die to the law to live in a new marriage covenant with Jesus as our husband. And he loves us unconditionally. And just like Ephesians 5, he's doing everything he can to make us more beautiful, preparing us for the wedding banquet that Revelation talks about, where it'll be finally finished and consummated. All right? Everybody understand that? Right. Well, we're still sinners, and we're going to get into that chapter 7. But God loves us. He loves us. In Romans 8, chapter 8, talks about how we're adopted as His children. And He loves us. When we're forgiven, we're justified. He's not just that He's tolerating us now. He loves us. He enjoys us. Yeah, and that's exactly what chapter 7. Yeah, that's right. That's exactly what chapter 7 gets into. Is that very thing, Tommy? Yeah. 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 And it means like we're dead to God, and we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're like a dead person who can't. You can't show life because he's dead. In the same way, we can't show life, which would be life in God, which would mean showing, you know, love and care for God and desire to be obedient to Him. That life's not in us. We are just dead. Yeah, but are you talking about a lost person or a saved person? Yeah, that's true. That is, and but again, there's consequences of sin, but despite our sin, if we are justified through faith, He accepts us. That's what that means to justify. It means that He has declared us righteous, declared us innocent, and that now there's nothing to separate us from God. The sin's been dealt with. The crimes have been dealt with. And He says, you are righteous. And He just, like that, like the prodigal son, you know, he can, you know, he can, God runs to you, says, you're mine. You're my son. You're my daughter. I adopt you as mine. And He loves you. Romans 8. Romans 8. Powerful stuff, but it talks about there how we are heirs with Christ. So I think about that. We're heirs with Christ. We've been adopted as sons. God says to Jesus when He's being baptized, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Can you think about that? Think about that for a second. That through justification by faith, not anything you've done, but through justification by faith, it's that God could be saying, you are my son, or you are my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. But that's the truth of the gospel. That's the truth of the gospel. If the gospel means what it says, and we are saved by faith, we are justified by faith, it means that very thing. That there is no crime. There is no sin. Even though we may sin, there may be consequences to the sin, and we get into that here in chapter 7, still overarching on all that is God's grace by faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know, that's really encouraging to me. How about y'all? Absolutely. Absolutely. It is powerful. Absolutely. That's why I tell y'all that doctrine is so important. That our faith in Christ is based on truth. It's not based on feelings. Okay? There is definitely emotion involved in it. But our relationship with Christ, our relationship with God, is based on truth. Something happened in history that changed the course of man. We were heading on this path to eternal destruction. And God intervened with Jesus Christ. He intervened and He died and bore our sins. That happened. And it's through faith in Him that we are forgiven, that we are justified in the eyes of God, that we have peace with God. Okay? And that's real. Something happened. Our status changed from under the wrath of God, condemned on our way to hell, to being called a child of God. Really, nowhere in the Bible is a person outside of Christ referred to as a child of God. We are creations of God. But this position as child of God is reserved for those in Christ. We are adopted, and He loves us as that child. So something real happened. So once we become a Christian, and we're going to get, again, getting this in chapter 7, but it looks like we're going to get to it today. But in chapter 7, we deal with this, but for the Christian, we've got to live in the reality of that new identity. And he talks about it in chapter 6. Verse 11. Look what he says. He says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count yourself or consider yourself. What's that mean? That means mentally thinking and in your mind understanding the reality of your new position, that you are in Christ. And you live each day based on that reality. Now, in that reality, if you get over to Romans 8, verse 28, where he says, "And we know in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose." Do you understand the foundation of that? Romans 8, 28, the foundation of Romans 8, 28, our faith, our ability to believe in that is the fact that we have been justified and adopted as His children, and the reason He works all things for our good is because we are His children. And just as you desire the best for your children, God desires the best for His children. The only difference is we're still sinners, and we love our children with an imperfect love. Meaning we mess up. We screw up in our parenting. But God never messes up. So nothing happens in your life by mistake. You're not out there floating along whichever the way the wind's going to blow. God's hand is on you because you're His child. And because He has the power to do anything He wants to do. And because He loves you with an infinite love as His child, there is nothing that happens to you by accident. Everything is God working for your good. Even the bad stuff. Believe it or not. Exactly. He does. He's working on us. And we that's one other thing they brought up this week last week in the camp was that, was it not? Talking about the things that happen in our lives. You know, the Christian life is not about going through avoiding bad circumstances, you know, trying to dodge it. God brings bad circumstances into our life because His ultimate purpose is not that we have heaven here on earth. His ultimate purpose is to get us to heaven, to make us more holy, to make us more like Him. Yeah, I understand what you're saying, Shirley. Is that what you were talking about? What's your question? I mean, I agree with you, Shirley. I mean, I'm going to confirm with her. That's what she's. So you're saying, is God working the same in both of them or something? Or? Oh, okay. All right. Well, in this case, I guess what I'm trying to say here, I don't want to go that far with this. What I'm saying here is that regardless, we don't understand all of God's ways. We don't understand some of the struggles we go through, even with sin. And that's what, again, chapter 7 speaks of. But regardless, the truth still stands. Based on the gospel, the reality is God is working everything for our good. God does love us with this perfect love because we are His children through the gospel. And what I want to say to you guys is we got to live in that reality. Yeah, I mean, Paul says anything done not by faith is sin. So if you have doubts about whether you should do something or not, then yeah, you shouldn't do it, because if you had doubts, then you wouldn't be doing it by faith, you know. So you need to study it more, check it out, talk to other brothers, sisters in Christ, discuss it. But yeah, we shouldn't do things, you know, apart from faith. So, but anyway, so that's our faith is based on the truth of God's word, on doctrine, the doctrine of justification, and then we live by that. So if we face struggles in life, see, our problem is we start saying, why is God letting this happen to me? We start getting worried and afraid and like, oh, what's gonna, you know, how do I avoid this that's happening to me right now? How do I get out of this? And have you ever stopped and thought, God is sovereign. God loves me and is working all things for my good. So, could it be that God brought this into my life to do something good for me? Maybe like to train me how to deal with a problem. Maybe to see sin in my life that I need to correct. Maybe instead of trying to avoid the problem, I need to meet it head on and say, okay, God, this is an opportunity for you to do something in my life and maybe in the life of the person that I'm dealing with. Okay? Yeah. But you see the difference, though. The difference is, instead of, we do that with our circumstances, our bad circumstances, we look at it as, why has this happened to me? You know, the question we ought to ask is, why is it not, you know, why would it not be happening to you? Yeah, I mean, yeah, he didn't promise us an easy life. In fact, he really told us the opposite. You know? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, he tells us in Hebrews 12 that God disciplines those He loves. He disciplines His children. So He's going to bring, and discipline doesn't mean just punish, you know? Because God loves us, even if there is discipline, it's always because He loves us and He's seeking to restore us. It's not ever wrathful to a child of God. It is always in a way of restoring us, okay? So if He brings a difficulty in our lives to discipline us, He's doing it because He loves us and we need to grow. We need to learn something, okay? Yeah. He's everything. We owe everything. Huh? Yeah. Yeah. And He might even bring a problem in our life where He takes something away from us to say, you know, that you're making that a God, and I'm supposed to be God. I'm supposed to be first above everything else. So be careful how tight you hold on to something. God might just come take it from you. If he loves you. Think about that. Now think about that. If he loves you, if you're holding on to something too tight, if you're worshiping something, if you got an idol, God may come and take it from you if he loves you. Yeah, that's great. That's great. That's great. But really, God, if God loves us, what's God going to do? If God loves us, what's he going to do? He is going to try to strip away every other idol, everything else that prevents us from finding all of our joy and enjoyment in him. Yeah, so what's best for us, is to have everything else stripped away so that we worship God and love him and him alone, and our hope, our identity, everything is in him. That is what's best. So if God's working everything for our good, he's working in your lives to strip everything away so he's first. Now, take that information and go and say, why am I going through the stuff I'm going through? Do you know now? Do you know now why you're going through what you're going through? Your identity is in Christ because he has justified you through faith in him. That is reality. Your status has changed. You are now in him, and he is working to make you holy because you've been united with him, and he's working to make you holy. Okay? And we need to close on that. You leave this place tonight, and you go back to your lives, and the next problem you face when you walk out this door, you look at it as an opportunity to draw closer to the Lord. That he's brought this into your life to teach you something, to use you. Whatever problem you face, that's why it's there. God brought it in.